Good morning. Our scripture passage today is Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. I'd like to invite you to please stand and follow along either in your Bible, your phone, or to follow along on the screen. Please stand for the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be blessed. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you, I will curse. And in all the families of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I'm going to pray for us, and then we will break down these three verses and see how they kind of fit into our grander series that we're doing right now. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular word of you making a covenant with your child Abraham, and that you would use this particular moment in history where you called Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And Lord, as a Gentile, as someone who is not a part of the Hebrew nation by birth, Lord, I am part of the fulfillment of this promise, as are many in this room, that you would bless the nations through Abraham. And so, God, we pray today that as we unfold this text or open up your word, that you would show us just how beautiful you are and how your heart has always been to reach the nations of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you're joining us for the first time, or just a reminder, we are in a series called Ethne. You all learned a little bit of Greek last week. Ethne is the Greek word in the New Testament for the nations. And we broke down what a nation is last week, biblically. It's not geopolitical nations. We don't mean like Canada and the United States and Uruguay or wherever, and pick whatever country of your choice. We mean more like people groups or ethnicities. And we are walking through the Bible in this series to go from the first book of the Bible to the last book to see what God's plan was for the people groups of the world. And last week, we spent time looking at Genesis 11, and we looked at the problems that sin has brought into the world, especially the way sin has affected our interactions between nations. We looked at why we're divided. And this week, we're only going one chapter further into the story, but it's a major development in the story of the Bible. And we're going to look at the calling of Abram. One thing, too, if you're new and worshiping with us for the first time, I just want to let you know if you hear music playing, we share this building with another church who worships at the same time. They are our brothers and sisters, as we were talking about, like those worshiping in Moscow. These are our brothers and sisters who are worshiping in French downstairs. So we love them, and we're glad that we can share this building with them. But that's what that noise is, in case you're like, what is going on? What is that noise? There is another church, and they're singing and worshiping the same Lord and Savior we are, just in a different language. And so we're glad they're here. Jumping back in, sorry, when we read Genesis 12, we see what looks like a blessing to Abram, who will be Abraham. And so just so you know, I might say Abraham sometimes, I might say Abram, I'm talking about the same person. He's Abram at this point in the story. God changes his name to Abraham later in the story. And it is a blessing to Abraham in this story that takes place, but it's more than just a blessing to him, right? It's really a blessing to the whole world. To all the nations of the earth. It's a blessing to the nations. And through this blessing to Abraham, God plans to bless the nations also. Here's how I think about this kind of dynamic at play. Blessing Abraham, but also blessing the rest of the world. When we started this church, we had to raise money, right? I had to go and raise some money to get started. And I found a lot of donors outside of our congregation, people who worshiped and loved Jesus from another congregation, another local church somewhere else, who wanted to give money to start this church. Now, at the beginning especially, a lot of the money we were raising, unashamedly, was going to pay my salary, right? We thought it was beneficial for our church and our ministry model that I would have a salary raise so that I could focus full time and give all of my energy to planting this church rather than working a 9-to-5 job first and giving kind of the leftover time at the end to getting this church going. And that was a blessing to me, right? Specifically to me, there was a blessing that was given when people donated that money to be able to pay my salary, a blessing to my family. But those people did not give that money just so that I didn't have to work a different job. Right? They were not primarily giving that money just so that I could play church planner for an indefinite amount of time, right, and just take this salary and start this church by myself. That's not what they were doing. The whole point of their giving was that by blessing me to work on the church full time, they were also giving a blessing to those who would come to know Jesus through this church, or those who did know Jesus who would join this church and be a part of it. They were giving so that in their giving to me, it would actually be a blessing to other people. When God blesses and calls Abram, it's very similar. God is blessing Abram, not so that the blessing will terminate on Abram, but so that the blessing will go out from Abram to other people, and that he can be a blessing to the nations. So we're going to look at how has God blessed the nations? How is this part of the story a blessing to the nations today? Last week's sermon, I said we looked at Genesis 11, but we also looked at Deuteronomy 32, which explains what happened at the Tower of Babel when God separated the nations. How God disinherited the nations is the word that's used there, or he gave them up to lesser gods, to false gods. But after that happened, God didn't give up on humanity. Right? He didn't just wash his hands of it, go back to his throne and say, well, they did it to themselves, forget them. That's not what happened. He could have done that. He would have been just in doing that. He would have been righteous still in doing that because it was their problem or our problem. But that's not what God did. He's immediately starting his plan for saving the nations. And that's where we're jumping in today. He is the start of that plan, a covenant. That's that word we use with membership today. And I want to talk about what a covenant is. It's sort of like a contract. It's not less than a contract, but it's a lot more than a contract. That's why we don't call it contractual membership. We call it covenant membership at this church. It's more than just some kind of legal obligation. A covenant is an agreement between two parties, just like a contract is, but it's more than legal. It's more like a promise, a deeply held conviction. But like a contract, there are conditions set up for each party as to what would happen if you would fail to honor your part of the covenant. Here's what happens if you fail to, they would use it in legal, like here's what, you fail to pay for this field. Here are the ramifications set out if that would happen. God is a covenant-making God, and he made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the first chapter of the Bible. He says, you'll have eternal life in this garden. That was God's part of this play. I will give you eternal life, and I'll be with you, and I'll be your God, and I'll walk with you, and you can live in paradise forever. And there was a condition that needed to be fulfilled by Adam and Eve. And if you've read the story, you know that the condition was, looking in hindsight, like, man, that was a pretty easy condition for all the things that were promised to them. It was, don't eat of one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve didn't fulfill the conditions of that covenant. Right? They ate of that tree. They trusted the serpent over trusting God, and they were removed from the garden. So God fulfilled the covenant. He brought into effect those conditions that were there. If you don't follow this, you have to leave the garden. And you also will die one day. You no longer have access to eternal life the way you did before through eating of the tree of life. But I want you to notice something about this covenant with Abram. This is pretty beautiful. Our covenant with Abram today is different. And our first point is that we're going to look at how God's blessing to the nation is through covenant promises. And particularly this one covenant promise. There's no condition on Abram in this covenant. Did you notice that? The promise is very one-sided. The promise is all on God and not on Abram. God is the doer in this. The only thing Abram needs is faith. And there's a lot of promises listed on God's end and no conditions listed. If we really read it, there's not a lot of conditions listed for Abram. The writer of Genesis actually makes this even clearer a little bit later in the story. In Genesis 15, a few chapters later, I'll read this to you. God asks Abram to do this thing that seems weird to us. He brings a bunch of different animals and he cuts them in half. Here's what it says in Genesis 15, verse 9. It says, he said to him, this is God talking to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of these and he cut them in half. Like, this is weird. What is going on? But I want us to see how ancient covenants worked. This was kind of the equivalent of signing your name on the dotted line next to the X. It's a ceremony to show the severity of this covenant or the seriousness. In this time, to seal a contract, two parties would kill an animal like a heifer or a cow, and they would cut it in half and kind of lay those halves next to each other. And then after making and agreeing to the terms of their covenant, to their agreement, they would walk between the two halves together. Right? So they would make a business deal, say, and they would lay this ox out or whatever it was, or turtle dove, and they would walk between it. And what they were saying is, what the significance is if either one of them would break this covenant, that they would be torn in half as the animal was. It's kind of like a blood promise, right? If I break my part in this, let me be like this cow. Let me be like this ram or this ox or whatever it is. And they'd be torn in half. Covenants were serious business. This is how they're more than a contract. And God is getting ready here in Genesis 15 to show the physical ritual of this contract that he made in Genesis 12, the same covenant. But something different happens. In verse 17 is what I want us to look at in chapter 15. And I believe I have this on the screen, do I? Yes, perfect. So it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And I'm not leaving out part of the story. Abram never walks between the two pieces. The only things going between the two pieces are this flaming, or smoking fire pot and this flaming torch. Abram never goes through. God is the only one making this covenant promise and risking his life to do it. This is significant because what God is saying is that all of the conditions, the guarantee of this contract falls solely on him. He's saying, Abram, you don't need to walk through this. I'll take on all the responsibility to make sure this covenant gets carried out. This is why we make a big deal about covenants in the Christian community. We're talking about one-sided covenants like God has made with Abram and by default or by a family tree in some ways, us. One in which God commits himself fully to his people, where he assures them that he will 100% fulfill the covenant regardless of how his people respond. That's what he just said to Abram. I'll handle it. And that means that whenever God makes a promise in Scripture, we know that he has to fulfill it. He has to, because he's said he will, and he's walked between these pieces. This means that when God tells us in Genesis 12 that he will bless the nations through Abram, he will bless the nations through Abram. Not he might, or not he hopes to, or not he could if everything lines up right. No, he will. He has to, because he's sworn by himself to his own name that he will do it. And it's as sure as anything has ever been. There's not even an analogy I can give you about how sure it is that God will fulfill his promise. I could say it's as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, but it's actually more sure than the sun will rise tomorrow. Because God doesn't break his promises. God is announcing his rescue for the nations the very next chapter after he just laid out the problem with the nations. And he's making sure you know that he can be trusted. He's making sure Abram knows that he can be trusted. Because Abram's going to have a lot of things where he's going to need to trust God in his life. And you can read Abram's story throughout Genesis. And so he wants to make sure Abram knows, you can trust me. I will handle this. And this becomes one of the marks of Abram's life. Over and over during his lifetime, God reiterates that he will bless him. And he reiterates this specific promise that he'll bless the nations through Abram. In Genesis 18:18, the Lord says this, shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? He's Abraham at this point. seeing that Abraham shall surely, or it will definitely happen, that he will become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here's what this means for us today. Great, he promised something to Abram thousands and thousands of years ago. What does that mean for me? Well, it means a whole lot. It means, first off, that you and I, by becoming followers of Jesus, are joining into a millenniums-old plan, one that is guaranteed to pay off at the end. You are part of something way bigger than you, way bigger than City Light Delco, way bigger than American Christianity, or whatever you want to say, way bigger than the, let's be generous, the 100 years you might have on this earth. Way bigger. Just as true as God's plan was to bless the nations back then, it is still his plan today, and it's still just as true, truer than that the sun will rise tomorrow, that he will have his plan and it will be fulfilled. And it's one that you are invited to take part in. That should get you hyped today. That should get you excited. Your life has eternal significance. You are part of this great millenniums, thousands of year old plan. And God has chosen you to be a part of it if you're one of his followers. So often we can be tempted to see our lives as insignificant. And so we manufacture significance in other ways. You know, there's all kinds of ways. We talked about that last week where we try to make idols for ourselves or make significance for ourselves. But the good news is you don't have to make significance. You don't need to manufacture it. You are already a part of something way bigger than you. I need you to see that today. You need you to see that today. You get to play a role in God saving the nations. That's amazing. You get to be a part of the fulfillment of a promise made in Genesis 12. Your name, you are one of the people in God's mind as he's saying this promise here in Genesis 12. City Light Delco was on God's mind as he's making this promise. If you really saw yourself as part of this mission, can you imagine what that would do to your daily walk with God, your daily life? You would wake up every morning with a sense of purpose and determination. So many of us, I'm tempted to do this, we're all tempted to do this, sit around grumbling about things that don't matter at all. We get caught up in trivial things. The Bible calls these things civilian affairs, right? It uses wartime language. And this, if we're part of this plan, you should know, you don't got time for that. The Bible tells you you don't have time for civilian affairs. And neither do I. We should be waking up every day ready to rock, ready to be a blessing to the nations, ready to go do our part in this huge plan. When you're sold out for a mission like this, you don't have time to be selfish. I like to watch war movies every now and then, right? Or like documentaries. Can you imagine one of those people on, like, let's say D-Day, or one of these major battles that has happened throughout history, complaining about the chocolate in their ration kit as bullets are flying all around them, as they're about to storm the beach and take the capital of whatever it is. I don't know, I'm making some things up here, right? But they're ready to fulfill the mission that their nation has put them on, and they're ready to do this thing that their whole life has been leading to. They're not complaining about what was on TV last night. They're not complaining about how somebody spoke to them the day before. They're not even thinking about that because they got so much more to do. That is nothing compared to what part they're about to play. And let me tell you this, their little part in that war is nothing compared to your part in this battle that God has started from history, this plan that he has done from before you were even thought of by your mom and dad, or your mom and dad were thought of by their mom and dad, and so on and so on. You don't have time to grumble or complain about things that don't matter. You don't have time to just spend all of our time focusing inward, because we have so much to do that we get to do as a part of God's plan. We're soldiers that he's called to be a part of this mission. And I know some of you get this. I know you do. I've seen it in you. I've seen some of you, this is one of the joys of being a pastor, is seeing somebody like get it, seeing the light bulb go off in their brain, seeing God work in them so that they've seen this change. And in being your pastor for some of you for 2 years or so, 2+ years, and a little bit at Man Young before that, I've seen it. I've seen some of you go from someone who wasn't on mission, someone who is seeking to find significance or importance for themselves, to being someone who's been brought into a bigger thing, who sees their role as a part of something bigger than themselves. And here's often how I know. Can I just give you a hint that I know you get God's promises? That you get that you're part of God's plan? This is kind of a litmus test. Litmus tests are not always perfect, right? They're not. But in general, this is how I can tell, or you can tell, is that person really sold out for this plan? When you're sold out for a mission like this, the way I know that you're brought into a bigger thing is people went from spending a lot of their time and energy in the wrong place. Usually, that comes off as grumbling and complaining. The Bible's very, like, clear. You shouldn't be grumbling and complaining because it's a symptom of a lot of other things. To now spending their time, energy, and resources very differently, to being all about God. And sometimes it doesn't look all that differently, but the thought behind it looks very different. Some of you work the same job you worked before, but you're not working the job to somehow make your name great or to make as much money as you can. You're working that job so that you can reach the people at your work or make as much money as you can so you can send missionaries across the world or in your backyard or so that you can give money to the poor who need it, who are hungry and starving. You're thinking about it differently. Still working the same job, still hustling to make a dollar, but you're doing it for vastly different reasons. Spending your time and energy and resources to be about his plan. Again, this doesn't mean giving it all to the church or giving all of your time and energy to the church, although you should be giving some of your time and energy to God's family. But it also means giving it wherever he's called you to give it. People who see this mission, many of you in this room see this mission, and trust in God's unbreakable covenant, here's another way you're different. You have a different kind of joy about you. You don't ride the wave of the news cycle. Right? Because you're actually not all that concerned of how the story ends. Because you already know how the story ends. You already know the promise. So in some sense, yes, we vote and those things are important, but I don't care who the president is because God isn't up for re-election. He's still on the throne and his promise is not on the voting ballot. It's going to happen. And I don't really care if somebody slanders my name because it's not going to thwart God's plan and my plans are not what I'm living for anyway. I'm living for his. You have this joy that is unshakable. Some of you probably saw this week there was a very popular clip of Stephen Colbert talking about his joy as a follower of Jesus. And I'm not here to co-sign everything Stephen Colbert has ever said. I shouldn't even have to say that, but we do in this world, right? But in that clip, he said, like, I can be a comedian because I have joy. The world looks a mess, but it's not a mess to me. I know where this story ends, so I can make jokes. Right, I can smile in the midst of hardship. I can suffer differently than those around me. Those of us who know God's going to reach the nations and he's going to use us to do it, we're steady with our plan. We're not panicked. We're patiently and diligently working to serve him. So that's the first thing we see in this story of God's blessing to the nations, is that it's a sure covenant promise that will happen. It will take place. And the second thing is we will see through Scripture that it happens to a growing family. God's promise and blessing to Abram was for the nations. We've said that over and over and over. But that's not the only thing that God promised him. So as God and the Bible writers clarify the promises to Abram, who will become Abraham, we see four big promises. This is kind of important for the storyline of Scripture for you today. There's four big promises that God makes to Abraham. One, he makes a promise of a land. He's going to give us a land to Abraham and his descendants. Right? It's the promised land. You've heard of that phrase before. He promises him that there will be a king that comes from his family line. He promises him that he's going to make a great big family or a nation. He's going to have a lot of heirs, a lot of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and all those greats out of his family line. And finally, he promises him that he's going to bless the nations, which is the one we've been focusing in on. Here's something beautiful today that I don't want us to miss. The blessing was never about Abraham only, but the fulfillment was never about Abraham. All of the promises made to Abraham have found their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus grew the promised land. It started as a physical boundary place, right? There was the promised land, Jerusalem, all of that. But God has, through Jesus, has grown that land, not to be a single temple on a hill, but to be anywhere that his name is professed. And he's grown the promised land to include the whole universe. When God makes all things new, the whole universe will be God's temple because of Jesus. Jesus was and is the promised king. It wasn't ever about David. It was about the better David who would come and be Jesus, the king of the universe, not the king of Jerusalem. And we could track those through the whole story of Scripture. It's good to remember these things as you read your Bible and you see all these kings coming along and are they the one? Are they the one? And knowing that Jesus is going to be the spoiler alert, that he's going to be the one that answers it. And we could track that through the whole Bible. But I want to look today at God's promise of a big family, of a nation, of a people group, and his blessing that to the nations and how those two go together. You see, God would start to fulfill his promise by giving Abraham a son named Isaac. It's a popular story about God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and then sparing Isaac. And we're not going to go into that, but it is important to know that Isaac grew into a mighty nation, an ethnic people group. Out of that bloodline, right? Out of Abraham, there was a big, huge people group that would come, a nation. And out of that same nation and that bloodline would come Jesus Christ. He was a part of that plan. And I want us to look into the New Testament today at Galatians 3, because we don't read these separated from one another. Galatians 3 says this. This is how the promise of a family blessing and the promise of a nation to the nations comes together. Galatians 3, 7 through 9, these will be on the screen. He says this. This is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing or knowing ahead of time that God was going to justify the Gentiles by faith," think about what that means. Before God made the promise, he knew it wasn't actually just about Abraham from the beginning. "Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Now the gospel is the good news about Jesus. And Paul is saying that God is preaching the good news about Jesus in chapter 12, before Jesus is even named yet. That's kind of crazy. And when does he preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, it's the verse we just read in chapter 12, when he said, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And skipping down to verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This blows my mind. The way that God blessed the nations is through making them a part of the family. He brought them in. He didn't bless his people and then bless the nations. He made the nations his people. Paul tells us that the family was never really one that was solely based on your skin color, your DNA, or anything like that. The family was always one that was based on faith. He says it was the gospel, and the gospel is the good news about Jesus, that through faith we are saved, that we are made children of God. Paul says God was preaching that from the beginning. You just maybe didn't realize it, but he was preaching it. In last week's sermon, in Genesis 12, he says the promise to Abraham was not the first try at this whole salvation thing. And then Jesus came along and gave a better try. Right? It's not like, "I'm going to bless this nation of Israel, and then, well, that didn't work. Let's try Jesus." Paul is telling us that Jesus was the thing from the beginning. That was how he was going to bless his people. The promise of God to make a people for himself out of the nations and the world was the plan in Jesus. Jesus Christ made a way for not just Hebrews to become sons and daughters of his, ethnic Hebrews, but for all nations to be brought into his family. That's because the family has always been one based on faith. It's a faith-based family. The family is and has always been for those who trust in God to save them. Some trusted in a coming Savior. They didn't know Jesus' name yet, but they knew that God was the kind of God who saves, and they trusted in that. And we, today, knowing the full story, know that Jesus is the one that was coming, and we trust backward, looking backwards at Jesus. The family has always been that way. And I love this. In Romans, I believe it's 9, it says, this is the same Paul talking, he says, "And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." So he's talking about the same thing. He says, "But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He's saying, yes, through Isaac, he's going to have children. But not all the children of Isaac are really the offspring of Abraham. This means that it's not children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. And Paul will say often, there's some who look like they should be part of the kingdom of God because they have the phenotypic traits of being a part of Israel. He's saying, but they missed it, and they're therefore not part of that family. And then there's people who have a completely different skin color, language, nationality, grew up in a different place, wearing different clothes, whatever, who by faith are brought into that family. Gentile and Jew are brought together into one big growing family through Jesus. Man, can I tell you, I love the gospel for lots of reasons, but one of the reasons I love it is I never exhaust it. Jesus did so many things when he was born, lived, died, and was resurrected. Last week, one of the things we saw that Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection was that he undid Babel and he reunited the people through a language, right? Pentecost, he gave the Holy Spirit, which undid the curse of Babel. In John, which we were reading before we started this series, we saw the way that faith in Christ saves sinners like you and me. There's a personal level to what God did on the cross. He died for my specific sins and your specific sins, and he saves you. And today, we see that in the death and resurrection, Jesus makes a way for people not originally part of his family to be adopted into his original family. He makes us all his children, no matter what our melanin count is, or our language, or our custom, or our culture, and he makes one big, strange, sometimes dysfunctional family. And that's you, Christian. You're part of that. When you read the promises to Israel in the Old Testament, whether or not you are Hebrew by blood, those promises are your promises because you've been brought into the family. That's how the promises make a family, or the promise to make a family is also the same as the promise to bless the nation as they come together. He makes the nation's family. He makes the outsider the insider. And today, some of you are here feeling like the outsider. You know, I'm not really, me and the big guy, me and God, we're not really all that good with one another. Let me tell you, the problem's on your end, not his, right? He wants to bless you. He wants to give you significance for your life. More than that, he wants to save you from your lost ways and bring you into his family. He wants to adopt you as a son or a daughter today. And the way he's made that possible is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus lived the life you could never live, the life Israel could never live. He died the death that traitors like us deserve, that traitors like Israel deserve. And then he rose to new life, showing that he had paid the cost of your sin and he had defeated death and he has risen in victory. And he offers that to you too. He actually calls himself your big brother who's gone before you. He says he's the first fruit. Just like he raised from the dead, so will you. And there's no condition of ethnicity on there. He doesn't say, well, if you're Israel, we'll raise you from the dead. He didn't say that. He says, no, the condition is, do you have faith in Jesus? So I want to encourage you to respond in a few ways today as we get ready to sing. One, going back to our first thing about the covenant promises, how we should, if we really get that, if we really are on mission, I think we should sing different. Right, I had a professor once who told me, like, if we really believe what the Bible says, when we gather together to sing, it should be like soldiers on a little bit of a break to get ready to go back out and fight. Like, we should sing like soldiers home for a weekend, ready to go back out and fight again. So we're going to sing. We're going to worship the God who's made us family. We have people on the side who want to pray for you if you need prayer today. They're your family. That's your big brothers and sisters, your little brothers and sisters who want to pray for you. And we're also going to give you a chance to follow Jesus for the first time today. On your Connect card, there's a sample prayer, and you can pray that, or you can pray with the people over here, and they want to help you trust in Jesus today. They want to show you what it means to follow him. And so there's that available to you. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. That's our family meal. We're a new family. Families eat together, so we're going to do that too. And so I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want you to think and look at some of those ways. Maybe how is God calling you to respond today to what you just heard? Father God, we thank you that you are the one who makes the outsider the insider. You are the God of covenant promises and blessings. God, if it was up to us, if there were any conditions on us, even the faith that you put as a condition, you promised to give us, you give that as a gift too. God, we would if we had to save ourselves, nobody would. If we even had to play a tiny part in it, none of us would be able to. And so thank you that you give us the promise. Thank you that in this room, from the perspective of Abraham, we are the nations. We are the Gentiles that you had promised to save from the all nations, or from all times. God, help us to be a people who then therefore want to go out and be a part of the mission to save others like us. And when I say like us, I mean sinners who need a savior, not like us as in any other way. Age, color, socioeconomic status. Help us to be people who our primary identity is sons and daughters of Jesus, who want to make other sons and daughters of Jesus, or of God through Jesus. God, we pray that you would bless our time together, allow us to worship you, wrestle with our hearts. God, those who need to be comforted today, would you comfort them? Those who need to be a little bit shook and woken up, would you do that too? Would you convict those that you need to convict? And would you let your word throughout this week, and as we're singing particularly right now, work in our hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.